Let's get to the serious part here and to get into God's Word. I'd ask you, if you would, please, to turn to Isaiah 55, 1 through 11. And my message title today is Let God's Word Speak to You. Those of you who can, now maybe some of you can't because of health issues, I'd ask you to just stand and we'll read the Word of God here, please. It's only 11 verses. If you would take Isaiah 55, 1 through 11, and let's read it responsibly. I'll get you involved this morning here in the message and the reading of the Word of God. We're going to stop at verse 11. I'll read the first verse, and then you'll be reading the even number verses. And let's read this together and let God speak to us. Here, Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return and be void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be seated. Father, thank you for this good morning. Thank you for Open Door Baptist Church and their faithful years of service. Thank you for their pastor and Sister Weigel, Lord, that they've been here and been so faithful. Thank you for the Weigels family. And as their children are out serving the Lord, that you bless them this day around the U.S. and where they might be. Thank you for meeting our needs, and thank you for the Word of God. It's wonderful to look in the Word of God, and we're grateful for the good study we had in Sunday school. We're grateful that this is a church that honors the Word of God. Bless their missionaries. Bless those who are sick today, Lord. I know Brother Kaiser, and I see Sister Kaiser here. I pray for Brother Gary Kaiser. Debbie and I appreciate him and his faithful service to thee, and help him with his physical problems, Lord, and his back and different things he's dealing with, his eye, that you might help them. And the other people that were mentioned in prayer time this morning, Lord, I can't remember their names, but I pray that you be with them and help them in a special way. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to ask you this morning, what are you thirsty for? Are you thirsty for a lemonade or orange juice? What are you thirsty for? You know, I happen to like iced tea, and my favorite iced tea anymore is at McAllister's. They have a real good iced tea. I think Brother Weigel likes iced tea too, right? And they have a good iced tea. But what are you really thirsty for today in your life? Is it something you could drink or something you can eat? Or is it the Word of God? We read Isaiah 55:1, and it says there in verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, we want God's word to speak to us today. It needs to speak to us every day of the week as we live and as we serve. We need to have a greater thirst for God's word, I believe. Each one of us, I do personally. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. I was saved in the U.S. Navy about 51 years ago in March. I won't give my whole testament now because it takes a little too long, but just to say that I was saved at the Northside Baptist Church in Charleston, South Carolina in March of 1970. And the pastor there was Dr. Otis Holmes at the time. And the speaker that night, which I don't really remember his message so well, was Dr. Bill Hall. And he was a good evangelist. My understanding is he still is alive, but he's probably in his 80s so or now. But anyway, I heard the gospel message, and a personal worker who had been going to Bob Jones by the name of Dennis Jester, he took me into a basement room and showed me the Romans Road. And I got saved that night in March. I don't know the day, but I know it was March. So a lot of times it's good to know the day you got saved and the day and the time. If you can remember those things, it's good. But I know it was March of 1970. So I thank the Lord that he saved me. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, the word of God, you'll be filled. And we all need a greater hunger and thirst. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said, "God thirsts to be thirsted after." That might be a little bit of a tongue twister, but God thirsts to be thirsted after. And then let's go to Psalm 42, 1 and 2. And I really do thank the men for setting this up and having this here so you see it. You don't have to look it on the paper because I didn't have all the verses on the paper. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You know, our thirst for God is often quenched by worldly desires. A pastor in some of his notes in Sunday school today talked about how a pastor or a Christian too should not be filled with worldly desires and things. And maybe that's a little hard to put a thumb on that in a sense, but yet our desires should be towards the Lord and for the things of him. We're all sinners and we all need God's grace, but we need to spend more time thinking about the things of the Lord than we do maybe our hobbies and things, as often we get involved with them. Hobbies are good, but sometimes we get just wrapped up too much in things. I like what James says in James 4, 2 and 3. He says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." We've all been guilty of this. We ask and pray, and we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we just plain neglect to pray like we should for certain special needs that we have. And then sometimes we get so involved in other things, we ask amiss. We don't ask for the right things. We need to really learn to pray and ask God for things. You know, praying is just talking to God, isn't it? And just asking. John R. Rice, the old preacher fellow, wrote that book, I've always liked it, Prayer, Asking and Receiving. We ask from God and we receive from him the things according to his will. We seek and pray and spend too much time with the items that displease us. Point number one, I have here, I believe, on my outline, and as they have it here on the overhead for you, if we're going to let God speak to us, we are going to have to learn to listen to his voice. Now, that's a thing that's not always easy to do. How do we listen to the voice of God? Well, there are several ways. I like what James says. James tells us we ought to be good listeners. James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Sad to say, we don't always listen to our spouse or our family or members and co-workers and our church friends. Sometimes we aren't really good listeners, aren't you? You know, it pays to be a good listener. I need to listen. One time in Terre Haute, I went to a class for chaplains there. I wasn't a chaplain, but it was a class for pastors there. And chaplain there, that older chaplain, Reeves, I believe his name was, he said that we need to listen for feelings. When somebody talks, we need to listen to what they're trying to say. And so we need to listen to God. You know, God's trying to speak to us through his word and through other ways, but we need to listen to him. And we need to learn to wait on the Lord. That's my point A there. As we learn to wait on the Lord in prayer, that will help us listen to the voice of God in the inner man and through his word. Do you and I truly know how to wait on the Lord and listen to his voice? many of us are getting to be older Christians, and I'd hesitate to say that we've really learned to wait upon the Lord as we should. Waiting on the Lord is a time when you go to your prayer closet and wait upon the Lord and read His Word and listen to Him, what He has to say. God has something to say to you today about some special need in your heart or life. I don't know what it might be, but God has a way of speaking to you through His Word as you read it and as you understand it, as you learn it. Are you really listening to the Word of God and to His voice? I just have to say that I haven't learned as well as I should, being almost 72 years old, a little younger than Brother Weigel here. I'll be 72 in June. You know, Pastor, I was anxious to get to be 70 years old. I said, oh, well, this is good, 70. They had a birthday party down there for me where we live now in an apartment complex. They have a room there where you can rent and have a party. But then not long after turning 70, I began to get some health issues. And I have arrhythmia, or I have AFib in my heart. And thank the Lord, last May I had surgery for that. And now I'm back in sinus rhythm, like Brother Weigel said, and keeping rhythm now. My heart is keeping rhythm, and I hope it keeps doing that. It can revert and go the other way, but I had a 5-hour surgery that helped correct that. And then last fall, then I had 3 hernias taken out. And then just in January, back in January, I had my gallbladder taken out. So I don't have too much more to lose or to give up. I said that to my doctor's nurse, and she said, well, have you had your appendix taken out? I said, no, I haven't had that. Well, she said, he could still take your appendix out. But Psalm 27:14 is a good verse that helps us to learn to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. And be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, Christians, point B, Christians habitually seek God's voice through prayer and through His Word or through His messengers, yet sometimes we fail to hear God speak through His activity, even though He is working all around us. I've enjoyed reading several of Dr. Henry Blackaby's books. And I don't know if any of you have read some of his books, are really good, but he talks about how God begins a work in us, and He begins an activity, and He's trying to get a message to us as we would listen to Him in that particular activity. Maybe He's leading you to do something here at the church. I thought it was unique how Pastor talked about if you have a burden for something during the church, maybe you ought to be the one to try and do that. Maybe you ought to lead that, whatever it might be, whether it's passing out tracts at the Speedway or whatever, you know, your particular burden might be, or to work with the teens or the young people here in the church. If you have a burden for do that, maybe God wants you to step out and do those kind of things. So God wants to do a work in us. He wants to us to recognize Him doing a certain activity in our life, that He wants us to go that direction and to seek His will and to seek His guidance. Dr. Blackaby goes on to say, unbelievers see God's activity without understanding what they see. You know, God is trying to work in a lot of folks who maybe are unsaved, and they don't know exactly what's going on. They don't know what He's trying to get them to do. I remember back with being a young boy, the Holy Spirit of God, when I grew up on a farm out by Greenfield, the Holy Spirit of God was trying to convict me and convince me of my sin. And I remember that outward presence of the Holy Spirit, because I hadn't been saved yet. But I remember the Holy Spirit trying to guide me and trying to convict me of doing sinful things. And so unbelievers face that kind of activity. They don't understand really what God's doing or what He's trying to do. But God encourages His own people to watch for His activity so that they will know how to respond and adjust their life. I might ask you today, is God actively working in your life? Is He doing something new in your life that might help, it might direct Him? Then point number 2, the disciples learned firsthand about how to listen to God and to recognize His activities. The disciples discovered much about God's power by simply being with Jesus and watching the miracles He performed. Wouldn't it have been neat to be with Jesus and actually go place to place with Him and to see Him actually do these certain miracles? I'm going to refer to some verses here, but we're not going to read them. Mark 4:37 through 41, His disciples saw Him calm a great storm. You remember He was asleep in the boat, and they came to Him and said, Lord, Master, save us, we perish. Here they had the very Son of God in the boat, and they were fearful, and I would have been fearful too, that they were going to perish. And when they awoke him, he came and calmed the storm and calmed the seas, and they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And then Luke 19:10, we see the good story about Zacchaeus when he went up in the tree to see the Lord pass by. And this shows to me the great love and compassion that Jesus had for lost sinners. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Most of you here today probably know Christ as your Savior. But there could be someone today that doesn't know Christ as your Savior. And maybe this might be a day when you need to think about being saved. And then his disciples gradually became aware that Jesus would need to die on the cross for their sins and for the sin of the entire world. This is a good verse in Peter. 1 Peter 2:24, it says there, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." And then point B, the disciples were amazed that Jesus arose from the dead, and they all witnessed his resurrection body. We won't read this, but that's found in John 20, 19 through 29. Wasn't it amazing to think that Jesus had been with the disciples all this time, and they just couldn't really comprehend that he had to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and die on a cruel, rugged cross for their sins, to give his lifeblood on the cross. They just didn't want him to do that. That was beyond their comprehension. Now, as a Christian and being saved, I can't comprehend the love of God that he has for us. Like, I don't have this verse on there, but you kids all know this. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, God loved us so much, but I can't quite comprehend how much he loved us and cared for us. But he did, didn't he? And he did care for us. What an astounding victory over death was Christ. A powerful resurrection from the tomb. Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? All the other religions of the world, they have a dead Savior. Buddha or Confucius or whoever, they have a dead Savior. He never rose from the grave, but our Savior rose and he's alive. You know, I'm thankful for Easter, and I'm glad it's coming April 4th, and I look forward like you do every year, but every Sunday should be Easter Sunday. You know, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living no matter what men may say. Jesus is alive. And Paul spoke of the great power of Jesus being raised from the dead. Philippians 3:10, some of you know this by heart, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." There's great power in the resurrection of Christ, and he rose again. Now, point three, we'll get into looking at these verses a little bit in Isaiah that we talked about. In verse 3 of Isaiah 55, we learn that we need to incline our ear to the Lord and come unto him. We'll look at that verse, please. "Incline your ear and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and even the sure mercies of David." Well, this is amazing here that we need to incline our ear unto the Lord. How do we do that? We need to listen to the Lord, and we hear about the word of the Lord as we read it, and as we study it, and as we understand it. If things are happening, are a direct answer to God's prayers in your life, God is speaking to you. When you experience events that surpass your understanding and ability, it may be that God is communicating a critical message to you, says Dr. Blackaby once again. And then in Isaiah verses 4 and 5, we see about David's covenant is extended beyond God's chosen people to include all nations. This great covenant that was given in the Old Testament, it was given in Genesis 12:3, to Abraham, and this covenant through David is extended to all peoples and to all generations. In the fulfillment of Abraham's covenant, it envisions a time when nations will come to God's people. You know, this is the time when these things are coming in our world to pass. We see signs of the times that Jesus could come any moment. Now, we don't set dates, or we shouldn't set dates. Some people set dates and, you know, they think they know when Jesus is coming. They've been doing that for years, though. But it's always wrong to set a date. But I believe that Jesus is coming soon. I believe in the imminent return of Christ, that he's going to come for us in the rapture of the church and take us out of here one day. And it could be very soon. Paul said it was soon 2,000 years ago. So why isn't it soon today? In verse 5, it says there, David, speaking of David and stuff and the glory of the Lord, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that thou knew not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." And then in verses 6 and 7, we see a need to repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. This is a verse that Debbie taught kindergarten at our church school, Hope Baptist Church, for Chapel Hill Christian School for 20 years. And this is the verse that she used to use in the, I think, the alphabetical order in the Becca system. Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Then verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Concerning repentance, we hear a lot about repentance in many days, but true repentance has a double aspect. Says Robert South, a longtime church man from England, he says, "The true repentance has a double aspect. It looks upon things past with a weeping eye, and upon the future with a watchful eye." In Acts 3:19, we have a good verse there. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." There the early apostles talked about repentance, to turn away from our sin and turn to God. And repentance, biblically speaking, is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of life. I hope you trusted Christ and repented from your sins. You know, daily we need to confess our sins. There's some people believe today in a thing called free grace. And this grace, ultimate grace. And once you get saved, you don't need to repent of your sins. But as a Christian, I believe in 1 John 1:9, it tells us we need to confess our sins every day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we think also about repentance, that 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I hope this has become true in your life as a Christian. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." If you're a new person in Christ, old things have passed away. Some of your old desires you used to like to have and do, you don't have those anymore, do you? I've heard of people that, I remember an old fellow in Terre Haute, Joe Heading. He said that when he got saved, everything just looked new. The clouds looked bright. Everything looked great. He didn't want to smoke anymore. He didn't want to drink anymore. And he just wanted to live for the Lord. That's being a new creature in Christ. And then point C, God thinks much different than we do about things that matter in life. Look at Isaiah 58, 8 and 9. He has different thoughts, doesn't he? "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You know, it's hard to compare anything to the greatness of this book. Back about 25 years ago, and I don't know if Brother Weigel remembers this, or any of you here do, it was at least 25 years ago, maybe longer, Dolphus Price came to town, and he had a tent meeting set up over by the Interstate 65. It was by where some of the headquarters were for Ben Davis Fire Department there. They put up a great big tent. And I went several nights that I could. I might have had to work some there. And Dolphus Price was a good old country preacher. But I remember him holding up the Bible. And he had this little simple statement. "Oh, book of the ages, I love thy pages." Do you feel that way about the Word of God? Do you love the pages of this blessed book? I need to love it more myself, but I just remember that dear old evangelist saying that, and it stuck home and stayed in my heart that he said that at that time. You know, God knows about all our troubles and trials and temptations and thoughts and our goals and plans. He knows our thoughts, doesn't he? We don't know his thoughts. He knows ours. Look at Psalm 139, 1 through 4. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I like to read some of Charles Swindoll's books, and he has a little thing here I thought would be helpful. And this is what he says. They're in the form of questions. What comes from the Lord, because it is impossible for humans to manufacture it? Wisdom, he says. What comes from humans, because it is impossible for the Lord to experience it? Worry, he says. What is it that brings wisdom and dispels worry? He says, worship. Today we're here to worship the Lord and honor him through the reading of his words, through singing of his songs. And I know as a young person, I used to think as a teenager growing up in the church and I wasn't saved, what did it really mean to worship? You know, that's a big word, but what does it mean? But we need to let God work in our hearts and let him work in our church and in our ministry and in our families so we might draw closer to the Lord. God's thoughts are far above any human thinking and reasoning. The people of God are called to turn from their wicked thoughts and deeds. Look at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Just turn a page over. Matter of fact, I'll just turn to my Bible. And I know you have it on the screen, and that's wonderful. But it's good to hear the rustling of the leaves in the pages of the Word of God, isn't it? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. This is a very pertinent verse here too, to hear that it's our iniquities that separate us between our God and the things that we know that we shouldn't do and should do. Then point number four, God's word will do exactly what it needs to do. And these last two verses here that we had for the text today in Isaiah, we'll look at them just once again. I think I'll just read them once again. And they've got them up there for you. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I'm going to read verse 12. It's a good verse. I just didn't have it in the text. Listen, what will happen if you do these things with God's word? For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. There's a good song. I don't know if it's in your hymn book, but I've seen it in the hymn books before about all the trees of the field will clap your hands and you sing and shout and rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. Aren't you glad that God's done so much great things for us? The word of God won't return void. You may give out a gospel tract to somebody someday and you say, well, that probably didn't do any good. You know, I still use God's Simple Plan of Salvation when I can. I used to help print and fold that in my Bible college days. But if you give out a gospel tract and somebody might read it, and they may hear the word of God. It's the word of God that saves people, isn't it? It's not anything that I could reason with somebody and just show them, how I got saved. I mean, I can tell them that, but they have to experience through God's word how to be saved and know the Lord. God's ways are beyond man's comprehension, but you can be assured he's accomplished his purposes in his time, says Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Our faith begins as we trust God, what God says about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a good truth to know. And Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then our personal salvation comes through the power of God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nobody can be saved without the word of God. They've got to be saved through hearing the word of God. They can't be saved by hearing this some saying or some nice statement or poem or something. They have to hear the word of God. There's some quotes on faith I like. This by a man named Evans. Faith is not a sense, nor sight, nor reason, but a taking of God at his word. And I like this with George Mueller. Probably had quotes from George Mueller before, the great man that had the mission homes for children there in England. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Debbie and I used to sing a song with the kids. And Debbie has a lot of visuals from child evangelism. And it's Faith is Just Believing. Now, I don't know if you have that song anymore, but it used to be that was the name of it, and I liked it. And I'm gonna try for this to get the point across. It's just a simple truth. Faith is just believing. Just one little chorus of it. Faith is just believing what God says he will do. He will never fail us. His promises are true. If we but receive him, his children we become. Faith is just believing this wondrous thing is done. Now a child can understand the faith, can't they, of believing in Jesus and trusting Jesus? Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. John 3, 36a says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I have an old book by Charles Fuller, the Old Fashioned Revival Hour, from 1942. It's their yearly devotional book. And there's a lot of good authors in there that I read from time to time. But one I like several times, I've quoted him before, is Walter L. Wilson. He was a pastor in the Kansas area years gone by, and he was well known as a pastor and a good pastor. And he had this little thought on believing in Christ. Now, I'm going to have to sort of read this, but just listen as we draw to a close in the message. Listen to this illustration he gives. There is only one thing in all the world that every human being can do, and that is to believe. God found one thing which could be done by every human being. From childhood to maturity, the rich can believe, and so can the poor. The sick and the weak can trust, and so can the strong and the well. The blind can believe, and so can those who see. The uneducated can believe, and the educated can do no more. God asked for faith, a true faith, a living faith, a faith that believes his word. God does not ask for money, for many have done. He doesn't ask for service for salvation, because the sick, the weak, and the aged cannot serve. God does not ask for merit for salvation, for no one has sufficient merit to be entitled to such a large payment for the gift of heaven. He goes on to say, if God were put redemption, forgiveness, and salvation on any other basis than that of simple faith, the entire human race would be shut out. But having put the gift of eternal life on the basis of receiving by believing, the whole human race is included and invited to accept it. Our God is a good God. He hath made terms that are available to all and out of reach of none. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. Just a few questions. I was kidding earlier that because of the paperwork, I was going to give a test. I'm not going to give a test today, but I would like to ask this in closing. This will be a verbal test, and God can hear your answers. Are you allowing God to speak to you through his word today? How do you feel about missions? I just included that for just a second, a little interlude there. Debbie and I were in our early 50s when we yielded to the full-time mission field. Maybe someone here today might need to yield to a mission field. Maybe you're already on a mission field here of your own and serving the Lord. You know, there's lots of good mission fields locally. You don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. You might have a Bible club through CEF. You might be and get involved with a prison ministry like Rock of Ages. Or you might be in a pro-life ministry like Crisis Pregnancy Centers. And there's many other missions, like the gospel missions downtown. They've had a few restrictions recently with the COVID virus, because I went, my friend Jeff Bannister, and he's preached there for about 15 years at Wheeler Mission. But they had to sort of close that down because of COVID once again recently. But there's lots of things you could do as a missionary. How do you personally feel about missionaries? I know this church supports missionaries, but how do you feel about maybe you being a missionary? It's not too late to be a missionary. We started at 52 or 53 in that age to be a missionary. And God then eventually, after we raised our support, sent us to go to a field. We went to Germany. I was assistant pastor there. And then my first pastorate came when I went to Japan, the Lighthouse Baptist Church. I was 63 years old when I became a pastor of a church for the first time. So it's never too late to serve Him. And I know you folks here are serving the Lord in many capacities already. I'm not trying to say that, but how do you think about missions? How does missions relate to you in the sense, are you doing something for missions locally here through your church or worldwide? Are you giving to missions? And of course you are, and praying for missions, I know that. But I just always think, you know, you're never too old to be a missionary. And maybe God's calling someone here, maybe a young person, to be a missionary. You know, there needs to be a lot of missionaries on the field today because many people have rejected the call. And then are you active in your church as a missionary? Or are you doing what you need to be? I just want to close just thinking that, you know, the Word of God is so important in our hearts and lives, and how it works in the hearts of our children and our grandchildren and our church family. And I just thank the Lord that you have a good Bible pastor here, and Pastor Weigel, who's been faithful to the Word of God for years, and he teaches you straight from the truth of the Word of God. I'm thankful for knowing him and his wife as friends, and that we can be missionaries. Would you pray for us as we go and try and go to Germany? We're not 100% sure that we can go because of some COVID things. We're wanting to. We bought our tickets. We're going by faith and pray that we'd have open doors to be able to go. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, now turn the service over to Pastor Weigel as he can close. But I just thank you for the Word of God. And let the Word of God speak to our heart, Lord, as it may and will. I thank you for the time today we can share the Word of God with these dear people here. I hope some illustration or some thought brought home some truths to their hearts about the Word of God today. Just move in this invitation time and do the work that you want to be done. And we'll thank you and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.